Help us to understand it. Help us, Father, to apply it to our own lives. And we pray that this passage may be an encouragement and a warning to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the outback, there are some massive, wide roads that go for miles, but actually end up in a mine or a dead-end quarry or a gravel pit. These roads are graded and they look fantastic. Year after year, dozens of travellers mistake these for main roads. And here they are with their caravan, end up in a quarry or a scientific research point, only have to turn around and go back sometimes 100 kilometres or more back to where they left. And mining companies take a lot of trouble putting signs up to make sure that tourists don't leave the narrow track and mistake these for the major roads because they end up at a dead end. Taking the right path is essential only if you're interested in the destination. And knowing beforehand that the road is going to be rough and narrow is very helpful. Otherwise, you begin to doubt, am I on the right road? Maybe I'm lost. Thankfully, Jesus has warned us that the road to life is not smooth. It is full of potholes. There may be some people here this morning who would maybe sarcastically say, well, I never knew that. A quick glance around us would remind us this is not a perfect world. There are things that happen that remind us this is not a perfect world. If the Bible said that Jesus calls us to follow him and life would be sweet and awesome, you'd rightly wonder what's happened. That is not our experience. And God never makes that promise, not for this life. In our passage, Jesus warns us, don't simply look at the condition of the road you're travelling, whether it's easy or rough, whether it's wide or narrow, but ask the important question, where does the road lead to? What is the destination? And so Jesus begins with two words in verse 13, which describe the road that the majority of people are on. It is wide and broad. It's an easy road. It's a smooth road. And going on that road goes with the flow. It even fits in with our heart's desire. Who would purposely choose a road that is rough and then wonder, what am I doing here? So Jesus tells his followers, take the narrow road, the unpopular one, the rough one, the less frequented one. Take that road because it leads to life and not to destruction. If you want to get to Cape York to reach the tip of Australia, you'll have to endure a couple of days of the most bone-rattling roads anywhere. If you want to visit the Lost Valley in the Northern Territory, you're going to have to put up with massive potholes, overgrown tracks and even muddy bogs. But the view is spectacular, and the trip is worth it. This morning, Jesus encourages us not to worry that we are in the minority. We are in the minority. We are on the narrow road. In fact, we're going in the opposite direction. Not to be concerned that our path involves hardship and trials, even persecution, as we see now with the footballer Israel Folau, who dared to stand up for his faith. The passage before us points to three things that can hinder our eternal destination. This makes this passage the most important passage. It's imperative we get this right. Of all the things we can get wrong in this world, this is not one of them. And the first of these obstacles, Matthew says, is the road that we choose on, that we choose to make our journey on. Is it narrow or wide? Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. There are two paths, there are only two paths of this world, the popular one, the wide, the easy one, and there's the unpopular one, the hard one, the narrow road. And as the picture over there shows you, the wide road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. The second hindrance that many face are various people who present themselves to you as guides or helpers. There are many confused people who say, you know, this person tells me one thing and this person tells me another, and I don't know what to think anymore. Everyone's confused and I'm confused. Well, friends, we need to be careful whose advice we listen to. There are many voices out there saying to us, come follow me. If Facebook has taught us one thing, it's that people are more concerned about getting defriended than they are about being truly helpful or godly. It's the ultimate game of dishonesty. Many of the posts on Facebook are not a search for truth, but people seeking affirmation. A problem is posted not to seek genuine solutions or an alternative suggestion, but they're seeking sympathy or agreement with a person. Likewise, many people who respond are not always honest, but seek to please. Oh, go for your dreams. Good on you. Follow your heart. It's about time you looked after number one. Well done. But what happens if anyone dares to put up a post that disagrees with you? Or God forbid, if they pointed out that your attitude or behaviour is in fact unbiblical or ungodly? There'll be a barrage of, how dare you judge? God wants them to be happy. You're such a judgmental person, and so forth. See, the first warning that Jesus gives, don't look to the majority of the people to find truth. It's not there. The second warning Jesus gives is be careful that you don't simply follow anyone who offers advice. Everyone's after advice. People are always after. They're seeking guidance from books, from Facebook, from Google, from anyone except the Word of God. That's the last place people want to hear. See, friends, if you're naive in business, you could end up losing a lot of money. If you're naive in relationships, you can be quite hurt as people take advantage of you. And Jesus calls us today to be wise. Be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be wise in your dealing. There was an SBS documentary on human trafficking showing how every year thousands and thousands of girls from the Eastern Bloc countries get conned. They're offered jobs in hospitality, in modelling. And when they arrive, the jobs ended up being prostitution or slavery or both. See, in this passage, Jesus warns, don't be so gullible. Don't be so gullible. We should not be at the mercy of media that tells us that we're only acceptable and loved if we look like this model or that hunk, or if we buy this brand clothes. We should not be at the mercy of Hollywood that tells us that happiness is found in success, in wealth or good looks. We should not be so gullible and be at the mercy of our friends who will advise us from their own experience. As well-meaning as they may be, we remember the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, he meant well, she meant well, but friends, that's not the advice we're after. In the days of Jesus, there were very many false guides, as there are today. But they were just as lost, they were just as blind as the people they sought to help. But this morning, Jesus helps us to identify the genuine from the fake. He says in verse 16, it is by their fruit that you will know them. It's by the outworking of their life. Oh, but he seemed so kind, says the old lady to the grandson. She just forked out $3,000 for someone who was willing to fix her roof. She paid him cash and he never came back again. But he told me he loved me, says the teenage girl who was used and discarded by someone who told her he loved her. He made me feel good about myself, says the 70-year-old widow, cheated out of her pension by someone who befriended her. Don't be so gullible, says Jesus. The genuine faith is evident by the fruit of the person's life. And the fruit that Jesus highlights here is expanded by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. These are the telltale signs of a genuine follower of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are the fruit that cannot be faked. You can't fake those. Don't tell me how often you read the Bible. Show me that it impacts on your life. Don't tell me if you were baptized or confirmed or made a profession of faith. Tell me, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life or not? Oh, he's not following the Lord. He's been away for 20 years. He does what he wants, but he gave his heart to Jesus when he was 12. This is false hope. It's false hope. If you're not living the life that God wants you to live, it's false hope to point to that. Twice in this passage, Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. Not by their profession, by their fruit. And that is why he gives this shocking example of what happens to those on the last day when they continue this charade and they front up to Jesus. Verse 22, many, says Jesus, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out demons. In your name we did many miracles. What a fantastic CV they have. It's obvious these people were deeply religious. They probably spent every second day in church. They called Jesus Lord. What a long list of achievements. If this person was in our church today, perhaps he'd be the front of the queue. Maybe he'd be praised and honoured for his religious life. But we would be mistaken, says Jesus. Do you remember how shocked the disciples were when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to enter heaven? And Jesus said he could not enter into heaven because Jesus tested his heart and he failed the test. What a shocking day it will be for those who have been banking on their good works, on their religious life, to front up before Jesus and to present their good works and their religious duty, hoping it will be an adequate replacement for the genuine relationship with Jesus. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness, the very best that we can produce before God, is like filthy rags to him. The best that you and I have to offer is like filthy rags. But to stand before the judge of the earth and to present to him not our filthy rags or our best works, but to present the righteousness of Christ that he gives through our faith in Jesus. This is our joy. This is our delight. This is our assurance. This man who thought he was a shoo-in was shocked and surprised. Did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles? And Jesus says, whoopee-doo, big deal. I met a man who wanted to talk about spiritual things with me, and naturally I was very keen. Great. And he wanted to tell me he knew the true identity of the Pope. He knew the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. He knew about Revelation. He told me he was convinced that Islam is the beast. And he could see the signs of the end times. And when I managed to get a word in, I simply asked him this question. I said, if you were to die tonight, where do you think you would go? The man who was quoting scripture and had the Bible all figured out scratched his head and said, well, I don't really know. I hope I'd get to heaven. And I said to him, you don't sound certain. Perhaps instead of worrying about who the Pope is and what the identity of the beast is, perhaps you should be more concerned about your relationship with Jesus. See, many people, says Jesus, will stand before God with a false confidence. On that day, they will present to him something to impress him. And yet the Lord makes it clear, we can only impress him with the righteousness of Christ that God gives freely. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Anything else is worthless. While this man has a long list Notice it doesn't include any of the fruit of the Spirit. There is no grace, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness, there's no kindness, there's no love. Lord, I was an elder in the church. Lord, I was on the committee. I taught Sunday school. I helped them run soup kitchens. I worked at the op shop. And Jesus says, that's nice, but where's your relationship with me? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus frustratingly says to a man with a similar question, he said to him, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You see, Jesus is expecting, you want to call me Lord, you obey me. And to those who have banked on what they've done and not banked on the grace of the Lord Jesus, Jesus gives one of the most horrific statements in the Bible. And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. That's a shocking statement to hear that from the words, lips of Jesus. Get away from me. I do not know you. And Jesus gives the application in verse 24. Therefore, says Jesus, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You see what Jesus is saying? It is possible to hear the words of Jesus and still build your house on the sand. It's possible to hear the life-changing words of the gospel and continue living your own way. It's possible to hear the saving message of the gospel and ignore them and hope for the best. But it is not possible to do that without eternal consequence. That's not possible. So friends, where are we at with the Lord? Are we on the narrow road that leads to life? Or are we on the wide road, the easy one that leads to destruction? The poet Ernest Henley wrote this. He wrote, "It matters not how narrow the gate, or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Does that represent us? Do we consider ourselves the masters of our fate? We can't guarantee tomorrow. Are we the captain of our soul? If the gospel has truly made an impact on our life, it must be evident by the fruit. It must be clear in the decisions we make and the priorities we choose. If the gospel is simply head knowledge and doesn't impact our life, we need to ask the important question today, do I have a genuine relationship with Jesus or not? Now, the second question I asked the man who was interested in spiritual things, I asked him this: if Jesus asked you, tell me, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? The man went on about how he'd gone to church. His mother went to church. And they're all churchgoers. And he tries to live a good life. See, heaven is for sinners, not good people. That's true. Heaven is for sinners, but it's for repentant sinners. It's for transformed sinners. The message that Jesus gives us today is both the most liberating and joyous message in history, as well as the most depressing message ever. It's liberating because it offers us freely what we cannot achieve ourselves. Jesus on the cross offered us eternal life, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. It's a gift. If my entrance into heaven depended on me, I'm done for. It's too late. As the prophet Isaiah says, I am ruined. But this is the good news. The good news, no matter how bad my sin is, no matter how bad my life has been, in Christ there is complete forgiveness, newness in life. There's hope and guarantee for eternity. Not based on my good works, but based on what Christ has done. I have come to give you life in its fullness, says Jesus. and to present to him anything apart from the righteousness of Christ is an ultimate insult. To offer your good works, your religious duties, is an insult to God. This is also the most depressing message for those who do not like grace. It's depressing because it tells us no amount of works or religious effort, you could be a Mother Teresa all your life, it will not make a difference. A person can spend his whole life doing good works, engage in religious activities, and the question that Jesus will ask at the end of the day is not, show me your list, but do you have a relationship with me? And there are people just like this man in Matthew 7 who called Jesus Lord and who spent his entire life doing what he thought was admirable, only to find he'd waste his life and refused entry into heaven. He wanted to do it his own way. And he found out too late that God cannot be fooled. The problem was not that the man called Jesus Lord, because Jesus is Lord. The problem was he called him Lord and he lived his own way. I pray that we this morning may be on the narrow road that leads to life. Be more interested in the destination than the condition of the road. May we be among those who are not led astray by false guides, by the media, by the movies, but instead standing firm on the word of God without compromise, whatever the cost. May our foundation be not the shifting sand that we build our life on, but the solid rock that is Jesus, our Lord. Oh, the terror, the horror to hear from the lips of Jesus, depart from me, you evildoer, I do not know you. But the incredible joy and delight to hear the words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your joy. That's the confidence that all of God's people have, even as we take our last breath, knowing it's not my goodness, it's his grace. May that be your confidence today. Let us pray together. Father, how easy it is for us to pat ourselves on the back and think that because